Once again, the help of the Lord, I'd like you to turn with me to the chapter that we read together, Revelation 22. And the text you'll find in verses 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. This morning we looked at the depravity of the human heart that due to the fall of Adam and plunging the whole of the human race into sin, that all of his offspring are now born in sin. That in sin did their mother conceive them, that they come forth from the womb speaking lies, and that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, that the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And we saw how that there is that enmity between the church and the world, that the scripture tells us what is right and pleasing in the sight of God, and yet the world is always drawing us away from the scriptures, always drawing us away from what God has laid down in his word. And to the believer, it's a constant warfare, it's a constant battle. Their life is a life of a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are walking in enemy territory. They are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. They have come from the kingdom of darkness to which they were citizens, but they have now been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they have been redeemed, they are associated now with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, if the world hates me, it will hate you. As they cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and they rejected the Saviour, they are going to reject us also. And so we strive to live godly in a twisted and a perverted generation. We strive to raise our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren in a crooked generation that is opposed to anything that has to do with God. Behind them is that mindset, that the spiritual darkness. There is Satan, which is opposed to all of the Word of God. But the Christian is not without hope. We live in hope of a reversal of this curse. We live in hope of something better. We live in a hope that this world is passing away. It is not eternal. That one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he is going to close this earth down. It's going to be rolled up as a scroll. A new heaven and a new earth are going to be created. And the prospect that the believer has is this, that there will be no more curse. That is like music to the ears of a believer. A believer who struggles every single day with his own nature. A believer who strives every single day with temptation and besetting sin. The believer who has to walk through this world as a pilgrim with so many things drawing his heart away from God, trying to steer him away from following his Saviour, to hear that one day there will be no more curse. One day these former things will be passed away. One day we'll be clothed in a new body, like unto his body, a body that is without sin, a body that can stand in the presence of our holy God and be with him forever and ever and ever. And so there is that view by faith that we can have, that the scripture reveals to us, that everything that has time is slowly being rolled up, slowly coming to an end. And then we will see him face to face. And every day we have that constant reality that we are sinners saved by grace. Every day we have that constant realization that we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are at war against the kingdom of darkness and the world system. And as we see our land of England spiral out of control, as we see it becoming more and more ungodly, returning really to a pagan mindset, the more difficult it is going to be for believers, the more the country opposes the scriptures, the harder it's going to be for believers of the Lord Jesus Christ to walk worthy of their calling, to walk as lights in a dark place. So it tells us there that in glory there will be no more curse. The curse is here, in this time state. Due to Adam and his sin, as he rebelled against God, as he listened to the voice of his wife, and as he took of the fruit, he plunged the whole of the human race, as he was their federal head, he plunged the whole of the human race into sin, into rebellion against God. And God caused a curse to fall upon Satan, to fall upon Eve, to fall upon Adam, and to fall upon this world. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, it tells us there, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the of thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so right there, Satan and the instrument by which he manifested himself, the serpent, is cursed. But there is that beautiful promise that one day that curse will be reversed, that will be overcome by the seed of the woman. But unto the woman he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The woman was going to experience pain and suffering, and delivering children into this world was going to be an uncomfortable and a difficult task. Although it was to be the means by which she would bring about salvation through the seed of the woman, yet it was going to be difficult. And as we see in our modern world, how much aid there is for the delivery of children, how much pain and danger it is in that delivery, and how many women throughout the whole world lose their lives, and how many children die in childbirth because of the punishment that was laid upon Eve and upon the woman's race. There would be sorrow and there would be pain. We look round about us. We don't have to go very far, do we? Even in our own lives, it's back a few times, and we know something of sorrow, and we know something of pain. It is part of the curse that has fallen upon the human race. It is part of the punishment that is due to us because of sin. But not only was she going to experience sorrow in bringing forth children, but also that her desire was to be to her husband, and that he was to rule over her. If we look at what took place there in the Garden of Eden, Adam failed in his role as a husband, as the head of his wife. Eve was given to him for a helpmeet, one suitable and compatible with him. And yet she took the lead role. She was first deceived. She gave to her husband, and Adam is punished because he listened to the voice of his wife. And so the relationship now is put under strain. That relationship which should have been perfect, that Adam and Eve should have been in perfect union one with another, Adam leading his wife submitting to her husband, and that unit, that one body, should manifest itself perfectly in working order. Yet when Eve broke away, she sinned, and in the punishment that the Lord gives to her is that her desire shall be to her husband. We look at the feminist movement. We see a movement that seeks to overthrow the headship of man. We see that women have it in themselves to desire to rule and to lead their husbands. They are not content by nature to be placed into a position of under the authority and care of their husband. That marriage union no longer functions completely smoothly as it should do, but there's going to be conflict. That the man is going to, in some senses, he's going to be a tyrant, a dictator. He's going to seek to oppress his wife, that she's going to be a slave, she's going to be a subject to him. Or in other ways, that the woman is going to take control. She's going to rule her husband. She's going to be domineering and oppressive. And so that marriage relationship, which should represent Christ and his church in a wonderful way, yet now, because of sin, there is going to be conflict. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be an imbalance. Even in the best of marriages, it is two sinners living together, two people with their own will, their own nature, their own sin, striving to live in harmony one with another. And yet, because of the curse that sin brought in, there is conflict in that relationship. We look at marriage round about us. How many marriages break down? How many children are growing up in single parent families? One of them has committed adultery, or they don't get on anymore, they've fallen out of love. What the hideous curse sin has brought in. A disruption of what God ordained to be a perfect union and relationship, yet sin enters the mix and separation comes. What to Adam did he say? Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. That for Adam, life was now going to be a struggle. That he was going to have to battle not only with his wife, but he was going to have to battle to provide for his family. That it was going to be by the sweat of his brow that he was going to have to eat bread. Before, in the Garden of Eden, he was able to eat of the trees of the garden. It was an easy affair for him to eat and to provide. But now, there was going to be a struggle. There was going to be sorrow, there was going to be pain, there was going to be difficulty, there was going to be sweat. And not only that, there was going to be weakness, there was going to be sickness, there was going to be hard labour. And then at the end of it all, after he had struggled in his relationship and after he struggled to provide for his family, he's then going to die because of sin. Sin is the root cause of all the problems of this world. Look at the text that we had this morning. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. In the marriage relationship, it's sin. In the difficulties that we have raising children, it's sin. It's the difficulties that we have providing for our families, it's sin. In the difficulties we have with pain and sickness and sorrow, it is sin. And then at the end of it, after all of our struggles, after we've laboured day and day and day, we come to the end of our lives, we die. All because of sin. But what a wonderful thing is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay the punishment for sin. That the curse was laid upon him for the sins of his people. And that those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can be redeemed. Those who are born again of the Spirit of God, their hearts are changed. No longer is their heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No longer is foolishness completely bound up within our hearts. But we are converted and we are born again. We're into the kingdom of light. We are on our way to glory. But you know, we're only halfway. Only halfway. Our salvation is not complete until we finish the journey. Today, the believer has to wrestle. He has to wrestle. He has to wrestle with his own sin nature. He's not perfectly righteous. He's not perfectly holy. But he wrestles with the old man. We stand before God as justified. Yet we are justified and sinful at the same time. We're both righteous and unrighteous at the same time. We are like the thief on the cross, immediately ready for heaven the moment we believe. Yet as we continue on the pathway to life, we have to battle. We have a warfare to walk in. And this is where we realize the extent of the curse. We're in the kingdom of darkness. It's like we are immune to this curse. We don't see because we walk as blind men. We walk in the darkness. We don't see any light. But when we are born again of the Spirit of God, these things become clear. We see the effects of the curse upon the world. We see the effects upon the curse in our relationships, in our children, in our loved ones, and in the world round about us. Everything becomes clear. And we see it in ourselves. We begin this spiritual war. Jesus says, didn't he, in the world you shall have tribulation. We are strangers and pilgrims. If you think of a prisoner that has escaped from prison, all the while that he is in that prison cell, the authorities, they leave him. They provide him with the things that he has need of, and they leave him there. But as soon as he escapes, every resource is put to get him back again. Remember recently there was that man who hid underneath the food truck in, I think it was in London. He managed to hide himself underneath and they got out of the prison. And all the resources that were put to get him back. Well, that is how it is with the children of God. They escape. They've escaped from the kingdom of darkness. They've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trajectory of their life is completely changed. But Satan does not leave them alone. He wants them back, and all the resources that he endeavours to put into their capture or to put into their fall, to cause them to stumble, to cause them to bring shame on the Lord Jesus Christ, are put into delivering that one, to regaining them again. And so we're only halfway there. We're not alone. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Jesus says, I will give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. He will abide with you. And on this pilgrim journey, in this warfare, the believer is not alone. In Ephesians it tells us, finally, brethren, Ephesians 6, from verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. Now remember, Satan is a deceiver. Satan lays tricks and traps in the pathway of Christians to cause them to stumble, to cause them to draw aside, to cause them to sin, to allure them from the narrow way that leads to life, to allure them from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the dangers of the road. You think of how many temptations there are placed in our way. There's so much in this modern world to draw Christians aside. There's so many temptations to cause us to look away from the Lord Jesus and to be attracted by the things that this world has to offer. But the Bible tells us that these things that Satan places in the way, they are nothing compared with the glory that is in heaven. They're just temporal passing things. They're like mirages in the desert. They're nothing substantial. They can't truly satisfy the longing soul. They may satisfy your flesh for a little while. But afterwards you're filled with guilt that you've denied your Lord, that you've been drawn aside from looking to him. And so he tells us, be aware of the tricks that Satan has. Be aware of your own weakness. Be aware of your own besetting sins. If you think of an army, they know where they are weak. They examine their enemy. And as they see their enemy, they say that they're strong there in that place. They're weak there in that place. And they look at their own army and they see, well, we're vulnerable here and we're vulnerable there. And so they begin to put reinforcements in the places where they are vulnerable. And that's how the believer is to be. We are to be honest with ourselves. Where am I weak? Where is Satan likely to attack me? Where is Satan going to easily allure me astray? And then to put in measures to stop ourselves from falling. That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the scripture says, because of this, because of the enemy that we have, that the enemy is far greater and superior than we are, take unto yourself the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He says here, taking the shield of faith. Where does Satan want to sink you? He wants to sow doubt into your mind. If he can sow doubt into your mind, you will sink just like Peter. Peter turned his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and he began to look at the waves, at the wind and the waves. And as soon as he did so, he began to sink. Satan will want to sow seeds of doubt into your mind so that you will take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ And you'll begin to listen to the tricks of Satan, the lies of Satan. And you will begin to sink. And so he says, take your shield, the shield of faith, to quench these fiery darts. Faith is rooted in the Word of God. Take the Word of God, praying always, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. And so there he gives us the remedy, the ability to persevere under these attacks. And so our conversion puts us into a battle. But the battle, the leader of the battle, gives us the strength and the equipment needed to persevere. We are to walk by faith and not by sight and not by feelings. If we examine our feelings, one moment we are happy, one minute we're sad. One minute we feel like we're filled with faith, and the next minute we've got no faith at all. Martin Luther wrote a song, something like a hymn, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceitful. You know, the Christian is to walk by faith, and his faith is to be anchored and rooted in the Word of God. And we're not to listen to the lies that Satan spins and throws at us, and the fiery darts which he fires at us. Are we also called to serve the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ? We're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to walk in obedience to him. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And another grief for the believer is that we have an imperfect service. We have our serving of the Lord fall short of the standard by which we would like to serve him. Everything that we do, as the hymn says, sin is mixed with all I do. We fail him. How often have you and I failed the Lord Jesus? We desire in the morning we get up, maybe we read, we pray, we ask the Lord for guidance and help, and we set off with good motives to grieve him today. And then we set out in the car or set out on our journey and we begin to sin. Our thoughts, our eyes, our words, our hearts, we begin to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And our service is also an imperfect service. Every minister that steps into the pulpit after he has walked out, he thinks, well, you know, that was a bit of a flop. I wish I had said more there. I wish I had done this. I wish I had done that. And so we feel like we've failed. And when we get to glory, it won't be, Lord, what have I done? How great I have been. It'll just be, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I didn't pray as much as I should have done. I'm sorry I was not saturated by the Word. I'm sorry that I did not pursue after godliness and holiness. I'm sorry I was so filled with doubt and fear and unbelief. I'm sorry I denied you. I'm sorry for my anger. I'm sorry for my sin. There's nothing that we can boast about, only in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often it is that we are afraid. But the Bible tells us time and time again, do not be afraid, fear not, for I am with you. I've redeemed you, I've called you by my name. How often we doubt. Think of all the beautiful promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. How often do we doubt him, that he's not able to help us, that he's going to leave us, he's going to abandon us because of our sin. How often do we doubt him? How often are we filled with unbelief? Constantly. But this is the pilgrim journey. We walk like Abraham, who looked for a city out of sight, whose builder and maker is God. We walk by faith with this view of this eternal kingdom that is outside of this world. We walk with a hope, not a wishy-washy hope, but a good hope grounded in Scripture, that these things are going to come to pass, that at the end of our life there'll be no more curse. At the end of this life we're going to see Him as He is. At the end of this life we're going to serve Him. Thessalonians tells us, first chapter 4, it says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." But he doesn't leave it there. He says, because of this, comfort one another with these words. This is the anthem of the church. Every single Christian, every single born-again believer is struggling. Do not think that you are alone. Do not think that you are the only Christian that is struggling with lust, that's struggling with fear, that's struggling with doubt, that's struggling with unbelief, that's struggling to serve the Lord correctly. Every single Christian is struggling under the same thing. Every single Christian is battling against the kingdom of darkness. Do not think that you're the only one. You're not. We are all strangers and pilgrims on this journey. We are all putting on our armour daily, seeking to resist temptation, seeking to overcome the evil one, seeking to overcome our old natures. And so what does he say? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Comfort one another with these words. That is our hope. That is the end of our journey. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, when he comes either to take our souls to be with him, or he descends from heaven with a trump and gathers up his people to himself, where they will be forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. Remember the Lord Jesus upon the cross at Calvary. What did he say? He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise takes us back to the Garden of Eden. It was a paradise where man dwelt with God and there was no sin. Revelation gives us a glimpse of what this paradise will be like. And for the Christian, all we need to know really is this one word: there will be no curse there. The battle will be over. The warfare will have been accomplished. We will no longer have to view by faith our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith will no longer have to be fixed just in the Word only, but we will see Him as He is. We would have entered into our eternal state. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Revelation 20 tells us there that there is two eternal states. If we look at the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary, we see that one thief was told, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." The other thief was left in his sin and his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to escape the just punishment for his sin. Where is he? He's in hell. Revelation tells us, and Jesus tells us, that there are only two eternal destinations. One is with Christ, and the other is separated from him. Verse 13 it says, And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up them that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As Jesus said to the man, today thou be with me in paradise. Those three bodies were left upon the crosses after their souls had ascended. Two of those went to glory. The Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and the thief around about the throne. But the other soul was cast into hell. And the Bible tells us when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, every body that has ever been born upon the face of this earth will be reconciled with their bodies. And even the sea will give up its dead which are in it. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Death will be abolished. Why? Because there's no more curse. In heaven, there will be no more death, because there will be no more curse. There will be a restoration of a type of Eden, where there is no sin, and God will commune with his people. They will see him as he is. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sin. And I John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. If you remember when God created the heavens and the earth, he created a place for Adam. And then he took Adam and he placed him in the garden to take care of it. And here we see a new heaven and a new earth being created. And then we see the holy city, the bride of Christ, the people of God, being drawn out of heaven and going to the place that the Lord has prepared for them. But there won't be that separation. You see, today we are separated with Christ in the middle. Today we view the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Today we are not able to behold God face to face because we are housed in sinful bodies. But then we will see him as he is. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any pain. And look at the closeness that there is. And God shall wipe away all tears. You see the closeness that there will be. That he will not be a God that is far off, but a God that is near at hand. He'll be a God that he dwells with his people. And it will be for eternity. The throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it. God will be the King of kings. We look at the world today, the turmoil that is there. We have rulers, we have kings, we have presidents. They're constantly changing, bringing new ideas and new goals, but not in heaven. There will be no change. Christ will reign with the Father for all eternity. And it will be perfect. Be a perfect kingdom. And but Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It is a perfect kingdom. A kingdom without sin. A kingdom without sorrow. Without death. Without crying. Without any pain. Because of the curse has been removed. And it will be for his people. An opportunity to serve him perfectly. Revelation chapter 7, it tells us there what the believer will be doing in glory. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, and all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts fell down before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Where is that tribulation? It's here. That all those round about the throne have come from this world. And they have gone to the eternal world, and they are around the throne of God, and they behold him night and day, and they worship him, and they serve him, and they sing. Therefore are they before the throne of God to serve him day and night in his temple, and he sitteth on the throne and shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They are going to serve him. They are going to sing around the throne, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. But they're going to see him. See him as he is. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that no man has seen God at any time. Why? Because God is so holy. Are we so sinful that we cannot enter into his presence? And even today we can only come into his presence through the beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we will see him. As John saw the holy city at New Jerusalem, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father as he is. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And that city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Sorry. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. As I looked up this verse, you know, today, as I've said, that as the believer walks in this state, the old nature seeking to draw us aside, we can never be filled with thoughts of God. There's always some weakness. Our minds cannot grasp the greatness of God. But our whole being in glory will be absorbed with him, his the closeness of the relationship will be that, as it says, his name shall be in their foreheads. There will be no more curse, and there will be no more Satan. He will be forever with the Lord, in paradise with thee. What a prospect that is. If you're struggling this evening, struggling with sin, struggling with doubt and fear, to understand that it's just for a time. The Bible tells us that our lives are but a vapor, they are fleeting and vanishing away. Yet we have the prospect of an eternity with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be in paradise with him. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, may the Lord bless us with that prospect. May we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. May we know something of his Spirit helping us and guiding us and giving us the strength to overcome sin and besetting sin. Help us to realize our own weaknesses and to live for that prospect, that we may comfort one another with these words, that the curse is going to be taken away and we will behold him face to face, that we will behold him as he is and be with him forever and ever. May the Lord bless these few remarks. Amen.